Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 20, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 24 through 31 in connection with the Belgic Confession series. Tonight we're going over Article 19. We are not, for the sake of time, going to read and confess the Belgic Confession tonight, but if you would like to go home in the next week, go over it, meditate on it, and see how our Lord's two natures give us hope for our salvation. So again, John chapter 20. For us to prepare ourselves for the message we're going to hear, I know you know and you likely have heard that Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man. However, why did Jesus need to have a human nature and a divine nature in one person? Couldn't have Jesus been a sinless man? Couldn't he then have taken away our sins? Or what if Jesus was just God? Could God have just forgiven us? Or what if Jesus was just part man and part God? Could we have been saved? Well, many of you would say no. But do you know why? Actually, more importantly, are you believing in Jesus, the one who is 100% man and 100% God? Are you believing in him, or maybe tonight you're doubting? Either way, John 20 will allow us to meditate upon Christ and his two natures and allow us to be able to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because in Article 19 of the Belgic Confession, this actually warms my heart when I was reading it, that we confess him to be true God and true man, because as true God, he was able to conquer death by his power. And as true man, he was able to die for us in the weakness of our flesh. So when you hear those words, know that Jesus loves you as a wife. And the more we become familiar with Jesus, the more our love will grow for him. So if your faith is doubting or you're in a good place, let us meditate upon John 20, reading God's holy and inspired word. Hear now with me God's word. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them, that is the disciples, when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that on this day we can celebrate the Messiah. Jesus conquered death, and so shall we as we believe on his work on the cross. He took the penalty for our sin and purchased for us salvation and resurrection. That's easy to say on a Sunday evening, but it's hard to remember in everyday life. We pray that you would prepare us to face the doubts and that we come out believing through Christ our Lord. Amen. Since our faith is not perfect, it lends itself to doubt. And doubts can arise at any time. It may be due to heartaches, failures, disappointments, and sin. Most of us in the past and all of us in the future will likely face doubt. Right now, life may have beaten you down and you sit in a pew overwhelmed by doubt and you don't know how you are going to get out of it. But instead of believing your doubt, Jesus encourages us to believe in him because he shows us that since he is human, he cares for us. And since he is God, he calls us to confess him as God. So believe in Jesus, true God and true man, who redeems us from our doubt. Because we see in our passage in John 20, Jesus redeeming doubters by his humanity and by his divinity. First, though, let's see what types of faith lend itself to doubt. What types of faith lend itself to doubt? Verse 24 shows a fragile faith. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So some days earlier, Thomas saw his beloved and trusted teacher betrayed by one of his own, rendered guilty by the religious and political leaders of the day, flogged, scourged with severe cruelty, put on a cross for everyone to see, and then his body was put into a grave. Because of these things, chapter 20 makes it explicitly clear that the disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders, afraid that the Jewish leaders would come after them next and do what they did to Jesus. And Thomas was likely in hideout mode. But remember, though, in John chapter 11, Thomas said, "Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, he said to his friends, 'Let us go with Jesus so that we may die with him. Let us go with Jesus so we may die with him.'" So strong was the faith of Thomas that Thomas was willing to go and die with Jesus. But now we see the frailty of the faith of Thomas. The substantial weakening of his faith was due to this outward violent pressure and an inward fear. Can we blame him? Can we blame Thomas for having such a fragile faith? He'd been through a lot. Things had not turned out as he had once planned when he said, "Let us go with him and die." See, sometimes people need God's provision not because of a specific sin that they've committed, but because they've been sinned against or they've felt the effects of sin. They experience the fallenness and brokenness of this world. See, we all become mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually weak. Our faith then has a propensity to doubt. However, doubt just does not arise out of a fragile faith, but it can also arise out of a finite faith. Verse 25, that first part reads, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord.'" So with one unified and impassioned voice, his best friends, not once, but continually said, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." See, the Greek gives the impression that Thomas' friends didn't just say it three times. They said it continuously over days and days. But Thomas was not convinced. Thomas showed an inability, a finitude, to not be able to comprehend truth. He wasn't able to sift the facts. His five senses didn't experience the Lord. Thomas was not present that week prior in that house. So how could Thomas really know that Jesus rose from the dead? Or how could Thomas know that Jesus was about to appear to him? See, Thomas needed God's provision simply because he had a finite faith. He had limits of knowledge, understanding, and sense perception. He was spiritually blind because of his limitations. But the finite faith of Thomas does not excuse him from rejecting the disciples' authoritative proclamation of the gospel, which required a response. See, if you go up a couple verses to verse 22, you'll read this. Verse 22, "Jesus breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Receiving the Holy Spirit, it's a picture of anointing, of commissioning, of a bestowal of authority. See, the disciples now had the authority to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and the listeners had the duty to accept it. But the authoritative truth of the gospel, of the resurrected Jesus Christ, did not do anything to the faith of Thomas. He was not convinced. Now, lastly, The third type of faith we encounter is a faltering faith, a faltering faith. Verse 25 reads, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" Thomas, for all accounts, was a true believer, but he had a faltering faith. He's inconsistent. Instead of seeing with the eyes of faith, his eyes are on a checklist. Here's what I need to believe. This is what he's thinking. Here's what I need to believe. I'm not only going to need to see Jesus, just in case, I'm going to need to see the marks in his hands from the nails. Then I'm going to need to put my fingers in those marks where the nails were. And then I'm going to need to put my hand into his side where they stuck and drove that spear up under his ribcage and punctured his heart. See, Thomas set up his own criteria to believe. But wasn't it fair? Wasn't it fair that Thomas wanted to see Jesus physically like his friends did? We have to say, well, Thomas was told of the objective fact of the resurrection by an authoritative testimony. Notice that Thomas did not say he could not or did not believe. He says, "I will never believe." It's emphatic in the original. He says, "I will absolutely, positively, never believe." He wanted to believe on his own terms. And so his checklist actually exposes our heart. It exposes the faltering faith of Christians who at once profess God's good providence for them and yet act contrary to the last minute with anxiety and worry because God doesn't take care of them on their own terms. And you may be thinking, okay, I doubt. Yes, I know my faith is fragile. I feel like I'm about to break. I am at the end of my rope. And yes, I know my faith is finite. I didn't see Jesus die for me. I never saw him rose from the dead, and he surely has not appeared to me in this life. And I know my faith falters. I'm a hypocrite. I don't live according to my profession, and I have such a doubting faith. So what can I do to strengthen my faith? You may have tried to read more scripture. You may have tried to pray more. You may have tried to go to church more. Maybe you're just trying to read a whole bunch of books and get a whole bunch of knowledge. Or maybe you're just trying to be a good person. The Holy Spirit from this passage is telling you, he's telling me, to look to Jesus. Not to ourselves, not to our ability to sift through facts. We are not to try to weaken our own doubt. And there may actually be a reason why we doubt. See, think with me for a moment about a Barbie doll. One Reformed author writes, "She's beautiful, she's multi-talented, she's perfect beyond possibility and reality. She's altogether gorgeous, but she also has one significant fault: her deformed feet." See, she cannot stand up on her own. She must be held up and propped up at all times. See, her creators had an important reason for her to make her this way. The necessity of wearing ridiculously high heels all the time. See, her makers formed her in a particular way with a particular weakness because of their own purposes for Barbie's life. And in a similar fashion, God chose to leave us doubting, after we became Christians. See, he values something more than our doubt. He values our dependence on him, not in our dependence on ourselves to get rid of our doubt. God does not want a strong faith that looks to itself and relies on itself, but a weak faith that relies on the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. Spiritually, we will remain fragile, finite, and faulty, unable to stand on our own as Barbie herself. We, as individuals, we, as a church, are so filled with doubt. But God's care silences our doubt. Most people overcome doubt by being convicted that God cares for them. See, when we look away from ourselves into Christ, when we get a taste of the care of God, a glimpse of the eternal care that goes beyond the brokenness of this world, that is when belief overcomes doubt. And you all have the opportunity, including me, to look right now to Christ, because he is caring for you by telling you his good news from John chapter 20. The counter to doubt is God's care. And from this passage, we see that Christ cares because he took on the nature of humanity. And with his humanity, he came near. See, a week after the first Easter, verse 26 reads, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." The doors were locked, seemingly to signify the disciples were still afraid of the Jewish leaders. They still had a doubting faith. However, this second Easter for Thomas was about to look very different from the first. Jesus appeared to the disciples at the same place, in the same way, and with the same greeting. But Jesus didn't have to. Jesus could have left Thomas languish in his doubt and the disciples in their fear. He could have scolded them and said, "O ye of little faith." Jesus had already given them enough evidence to believe. But Jesus loved the disciples so much that he came to them, especially to Thomas, in that room. But that's not the first time Jesus came with his care to them and to us. We know that 30 years earlier from that point, the Word who was in the beginning God became human, entered our world, and came to us in our flesh, in our wilderness, and in our place. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. He came near to experience humanity's hunger, his thirst, our thirst, and our fatigue. He wept, he wailed, he sighed, and he groaned." And the humanity of Jesus comes towards those who struggle with doubt to say, in spite of your fragility, in spite of your finitude, in spite of your fault, Jesus loves you enough to come right where you are. To come right where you are, because 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "When we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself." And we don't just see Jesus coming near with his care by his human nature. We also see his humanity, his human nature covering our sin. Verse 27 reads, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" The exact demands that Thomas made when Jesus was not physically present was now fulfilled by a physically present Jesus. As if to say, "Thomas, I heard you. I've been here all along. My humanity doesn't just come near to you, but my humanity covers your sin. It covers your doubt. It covers your disbelief so that you may believe." And that's remarkable because I want to repeat it again. Jesus, by showing Thomas his wounds, is saying, even your doubt is covered. You, congregation, me, we are not made right with God by what we have done, but what Jesus Christ has done. He comes to represent sinners like you, like me, like Thomas, by saying, "I will take care of it. My redemptive work will cover all sin." And it was necessary for Christ to assume a real and complete human nature so our sins could be covered fully. He couldn't appear to be human. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6 says, "God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of." And Jesus could not be a sinner in the least, because a sinner could not pay for himself, let alone atone for the sins of others. Christ could not be partly human either. His human nature needed to have all the essential properties of body and soul: reason, will, affections, emotions, morality, and also all the infirmities due to the fall. And what is all the result? Why did his humanity need to be full? Well, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, Christ came near to advance our human nature, since Adam could not, perform perfect obedience to the law, since we couldn't, and make intercession for us in our nature, so we can have sympathy and fellowship with a Savior who knows our infirmities, that we might receive adoption from the best Father that we can ever ask for, and be able to go to the throne of grace to have comfort and access to it forever. As the Belgic Confession states, 19, by his resurrection, he gave his body and soul immortality, and by believing in him, he will give you the benefits of his redemptive work, immortality, salvation, and resurrection. And we need to know that this resurrection evening, what we celebrate is meant to convince us again that when I struggle, when we're broken, when we question and doubt, when we're spiritually blind, when we are hypocrites, and when my sin makes me question, am I right with God? He says, my wounds cover you. My human wounds cover you and your doubt. Now, with his humanity, Jesus calls us to believe in him. See, the rest of verse 27 reads, do not disbelieve, but believe. These words suggest that Thomas is acting in an unbelieving manner, not that he is an unbeliever. If you think that Christianity is about being an emotionless stoic or a happy-go-lucky person where everything is easy in life, you've been misled. Being a Christian has its struggles, but we are still called to stop doubting and believe. We could say this verse means, don't act like an unbeliever. Act in accordance to what you already are. Act in accordance with you being a believer. And this situation is similar to the father of a son who was possessed by an evil spirit. The father said honestly to Jesus, I believe. And we know the rest. Help my unbelief. And Jesus did help him, and he can help us. As Louis Burkhoff, the Reformed professor, said, only a true human who had experimental knowledge of the woes of mankind and rose superior to all temptations could enter sympathetically into all the experiences, all the trials, and all the temptations of man. Jesus knows how hard it is to believe. Jesus knows what it takes to believe. We too then should ask Jesus to help our unbelief so we can start doubting our doubts this evening. And once Jesus comes near with his humanity and covers us with his wounds, everything about life will change. And Jesus, with his humanity, calls you to believe in him. And now, with his divinity, he calls you to confess that Jesus is God. We see the basis of this confession in verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas has just seen his Lord, his crucified teacher. But to Thomas, Jesus was not just an ordinary man anymore, his teacher. He is God. And we realize that from Thomas' confession that Jesus has the divine nature, which always remained uncreated without beginning of days or end, filling heaven and earth. To back up what I'm saying, John was not the only one to write about how Jesus has a divine nature. Paul says in Romans 9, By physical descent came the Christ, who is God over all. And later in Colossians 2:9, Paul says, for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. John started his gospel by writing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here at the end of the book, we have the most stubborn doubter than any of us can think of, explicitly acknowledging Jesus as God, the Word as God. And Jesus needed to be God in order that he might bring a perfect sacrifice of infinite value and bear the wrath of God. And we'll go into more of that next week. In one person, we have everything we need for salvation and resurrection. The Belgic Confession says that Jesus Christ has two natures united to one person, with each nature retaining its own distinct properties. And this makes Jesus unable to sin. Think of it this way. Jesus' humanity is like a malleable copper wire, able to change. But this copper wire, however, was welded to a steel beam, we can say, a steel beam that signifies God's divinity. So Jesus' humanity, like a malleable copper wire, but it was welded to a steel beam. And though the wire by itself could bend, the beam which it was welded to cannot bend. So if you're hung up on your doubt, listen. Your doubt has no power over the resurrection, or Jesus Christ would still be dead with the weakness of his flesh. If your doubt was too much for him, he would still be in the grave, unable to conquer death. But he is not. He is God, unable to change, unable to bend. And the personal tone of this verse, though, should not be ignored. So we did some theology, but the personal tone should not be ignored. Thomas doesn't say the Lord and the God, right? Thomas says, "Oh my Lord, and oh my God." And Thomas had every reason to confess this. Thomas saw the hands and the feet of his Savior. He saw the side which caused the Lord to die for him in the weakness of his flesh. Thomas saw the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, saying, "Peace be with you," inches away from him. His God, my God, your God, that conquered death by his divine power. As we read on, our confession should be the same. Our confession should be the same. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, he's a transitional figure. Soon Jesus would ascend to the Father, and no one would ever see the things that Thomas saw. Thomas then was likely commissioned, as the other disciples, to bring the authority of the gospel to the world. But isn't it ironic, though, that Thomas was called to testify about a message that he once doubted? Like Thomas, we are required to believe without sight and make the same confession of, "Oh, my Lord, and oh, my God." Will you read with me verses 30 and 31? "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In other words, you will be blessed, those of you who have not seen and have yet believed. We have a responsibility to confess Jesus as one person with two natures. He has given us reasons to. The reasons to confess him to be true God and true man are written in our passage. True God in order to conquer death by his power, and true man that he might die for our sins in the weakness of his flesh. And his love for doubters is true. His love for doubters is true. His humanity came near, and his humanity has caused him to become wounded. And because of his divinity, his wounds cover you and your sin, because he is God. And because he is God, he is still near, present with us even now. So stop believing. So stop disbelieving and believe. So be comforted, because once you put your belief in him, when you have doubts that come from a fragile, from a finite, or a faulty faith, know that Christ has already redeemed you. He has already covered that sin, that doubt, in that moment. By his humanity, he died for you. By his divinity, he conquered death for you, and by his person, he will overcome your doubt. And Jesus is our Lord and God, and let us pray. Father, work in our hearts to profess him to be our Lord and our God without any doubt. Cleanse our hearts from doubt and make us willing believers so we can say, glory be to you, because you have come near with your humanity and your divinity has conquered death. In his person, we are united to him forever, and it is in that one's name we pray. Amen.